said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. Then your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your desire and by your ability to speak your word to us. As we hear your word, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would take joy in our Savior. Father, direct our eyes to Christ this morning, that our faith would be grounded in him, that we would find rest in him, and that we would respond in worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we gather on the first day of the week to sing praises to our Lord. The reason we gather on the first day of the week is because this is the day of resurrection. This is the day Christ was raised from the dead. This is the Lord's day. And so as we've heard this morning, week by week, the Lord gathers us into his presence to rejoice, to sing praises to his name. And so it's appropriate that in our worship, we celebrate what our Lord has accomplished for us. But as we just sung in this last hymn, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is only significant when we see it in light of the cross. You cannot truly talk about Christ defeating death without talking about Christ's death. Which is why we sang "Man of Sorrows," what a name. And there we sung these lines, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, alleluia, what a savior." You see, Christ's glory and Christ's victory over death depends upon his sorrow, his submission unto death. So this morning, as we turn back to Genesis chapter 22, we see that this has been the pattern of our Lord's salvation. This has been the pattern of his provision ever since the beginning. Even here, already in this first book of the Bible, we're drawn into this very drama of redemption. Already here in Genesis, the logic of the cross, the logic of the gospel is on full display. So as you turn to this sobering account of Abraham and his son Isaac, and to the Lord's test, which commands Abraham to turn Isaac into a burnt offering, this raises immediately several questions to our minds. We're told that God tested Abraham. But what does this mean? Why does God test Abraham? Why is God challenging this father of Israel? verse 1 says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And this test would be easy enough to discuss if it weren't for the nature of this test. God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son. God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. What kind of a test is this? And why is this test so severe? Why so extreme? Let's look at what kind of test it is. We often have this rather negative view of tests. Oftentimes we use tests as barriers, as some sort of entry or advancement. If you want to pass a class or advance further in school, you have to pass a test. If you want to gain access to the road, our young people know they have to pass a driver's test. And Abraham's test here is better understood, not as this barrier that he has to cross, but as a demonstration. A demonstration of his faith. Because the question at this point is not exactly whether or not Abraham has faith, or whether he does not. Rather, the Lord issues him this challenge in order for him to demonstrate the faith that he has. Since chapter 12, Abraham has been trusting in the Lord. He followed God's voice in chapter 12 when God said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Abraham packed up and he went, even at 75 years old. In Genesis 15, we're told that Abraham believed God and that it was counted to him as righteousness. For the Apostle Paul, this is what it means to be justified by faith alone. So Abraham has faith. He's been justified by faith, accounted as righteous before the Lord. And yet his life is also marked by failure. His life is also marked by sin. So when God tests Abraham here, it's not because there's a question of whether or not Abraham actually has any faith. Rather, the Lord is calling Abraham to evidence, display and demonstrate the faith that he already has. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. The Lord calls Abraham to sacrifice his son. But so that we would see what is at stake, the Lord doesn't just say, take your son. He clarifies, your only son, Isaac. This is very pointed. This is a very pointed saying, given what's just occurred in Abraham's life. And even in just chapter 21, Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. There God said, Ishmael, this son you devised of your own schemes to the slave woman Hagar. Ishmael will not be the son of promise. He told Abraham, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And to further demonstrate what's on the line, God further clarifies, your son, your only son, whom you love. So we see then what a loaded request this is. The Lord is calling Abraham to act against his paternal instincts. As parents, don't we want to protect our children? Isn't that natural? Now God is calling Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. So do you see what's at stake? Do you see what it is that's being challenged? Abraham is being called upon to demonstrate who he loves more. Isaac, his beloved son? Or does he love God more? I think as parents, it's easy for us to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes and we wonder, could I do this? If God called me to make this sacrifice, could we go through with it? But before we start applying our love for God over and above our love for family, we have to see how this specific test first applies to Abraham. For notice, he's not simply being called to set his fatherly love against his love for God. It's not just Abraham's love that's being put to the test. For Isaac is more than just his only child. Isaac is more than just a beloved son. Isaac is already himself a demonstration of the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord had promised a son. The Lord had promised an heir through whom the nations would be blessed. And in chapter 21, the Lord delivered that promise when Abraham was 100 years old. And there the Lord declared, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Where Abraham had been trying to bring about the Lord's promise through his own ideas, in his various failures, he's tried protecting his own life by pretending his wife was just his sister. Through his own schemes, Abraham decided that God's timing would be too late to father a son through the servant woman, Hagar. So now, given this challenge to God's own faithfulness, to God's own promise, what will Abraham do? Will he go back to his own schemes, his own attempts? Will he start brainstorming a way to rescue the Lord from this dilemma? You see, Abraham's test is not simply to do with his loyalty to God versus his loyalty to his son. Abraham's true test is to trust God's promise. To trust in his oath despite the appearances. Just as Abraham was called to trust that the Lord would provide a son despite his own old age, now Abraham is called to trust that the Lord will be faithful, despite what appears to be the desired death of this son. What will Abraham do when God's will seems so contrary to his promise? Look what he does. He obeys. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place which God had told him. Isn't this how faith is truly demonstrated? When things don't appear as they should be. This is what has defined faith from the beginning. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God cursed Adam with death. Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And having just heard this pronouncement of death, death upon Adam, death upon his wife, upon his children, in Genesis 3:20, how does Adam respond? The man called his wife's name Eve, for she was the mother of all living. Given the death sentence Adam just heard, wouldn't it be appropriate to name her the mother of all dying? The arrival of sin into God's spotless creation has brought the stench of death. Yet Adam calls his wife the mother of all living. How can he do that? Not because of the curse that he now sees and feels in his own body. Not because of the sweat and the thorns he now has to deal with. But because of the curse that God first announced to the serpent. Where God declares, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." There, a son was promised to the woman. A son who would defeat Satan with a mortal wound. For even in this curse of death, the Lord is promising that he himself will provide a solution to death. And so it's Adam's faith in God's promise which causes him to call his wife the mother of all living. And here, in Abraham as well, we're shown what it looks like to walk by faith despite the appearances. We're shown what it looks like to walk according to the promises of God. And we're called to expect that the promises of God will not always line up with what we see in front of us. And we experience this all the time. We're told that the Lord will provide, and yet we see what appears to be so little. We're told that the Lord will build His church, and yet we see a church that's persecuted and hated. In our own lives, we're told that God has conquered sin and death, and that you are a new creation. And yet we find ourselves weary in this battle against sin. And we see in ourselves bodies that seem to be sprinting toward the grave. Oftentimes the problem is that we insert our own ideas into this true statement. When we trust that the Lord will provide, what are our assumptions behind this statement? The Lord will provide for us. The Lord will provide a job, a family. And while the Lord does promise to bless His people, notice how Abraham answers Isaac in verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Not knowing exactly how the Lord was going to do this, not knowing exactly how the Lord would remain faithful to His promise despite this death sentence on His son, Abraham's hope is not that ultimately God will bless and prosper me, but that the Lord will provide for Himself the lamb. And as we see, it's the Lord's provision for Himself, which is exactly what blesses Abraham and his son. As God ultimately provides for Himself, Abraham and Isaac share in that provision. For Abraham, the circumstances were lining up against the promises of God. On the one hand, he'd been told, through Isaac will your offspring be named, and now he's told, sacrifice your son, your beloved son. And yet notice Abraham's hope in the midst of this uncertainty. What does he tell his young men in verse 5? Abraham said to them, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Even there, carrying in his own hands the knife and the fire, and Isaac carrying the wood, Abraham is confident that they both will return. Therefore, what is his hope? Is his hope that God will just not go through with this? That God will halt the sacrifice at the last minute? Perhaps. Or is his hope in the God who has power over life and over death itself? So do you see then that Abraham's confidence is not simply in some last minute deliverance, but that his true hope is in an ultimate and in a final deliverance. Here Abraham is trusting in the power of the resurrection and deliverance from death itself. Now, not to switch gears too suddenly, but when Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, in John chapter 8, verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Jesus says Abraham rejoiced in the hope of one day seeing Christ's arrival, of one day seeing this victory. Jesus says he looked forward with anticipation and in joy. And we know this. We know that he believed God's promise. He believed God would give him a son. He believed God would bless the nations through this one son. Abraham received a wonderful promise. But notice what Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 8. Not only did Abraham rejoice that he would see my day, in the very next line, Jesus says, he saw my day and was glad. Abraham saw my day and was glad. How is that possible? When did Abraham see the day of Christ? In fact, the Pharisees go on to ask, how old do you think you are? When did Abraham see the day of Christ? He saw it there on this mountain of sacrifice. As Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isaac went up that mountain with a death sentence, but came back alive. For when Abraham is upon that mountain, notice what he hears. Notice what he sees. The angel of the Lord speaks to him from heaven. The angel of the Lord speaks a gospel to Abraham. The voice declares good news, some of the best news Abraham has ever heard. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." At this word, at this announcement, Isaac is saved. With this announcement, the son with a death sentence is given life. He hears this good news, but what does he see? Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Jesus says, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." But what did he see? A ram caught in a thicket? A ram caught amongst thorns? Yet this was a picture of the day of Christ. For here the Lord provides a substitute. The Lord provides life for Isaac. And the Lord proves himself faithful to his promise through this sacrifice of a substitute. Think about what Abraham heard on that mountain. Is there any better word that could have been spoken at that moment? About to slay his own son, the Lord says, "Stop. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." And yet on another mountain, where another son of Abraham was being offered up as another sacrifice. Compare the greatness of this word from heaven for Abraham to the far greater heavenly silence at Mount Calvary. Compare Abraham and Isaac to Christ, God's own beloved son. And yet on Mount Calvary, God was silent. He did not stop the mockery. He did not stop the sacrifice. He did not intercede on behalf of his son. For it's his son who was already interceding for you and for me. There is no other substitute for Christ. He is the substitute. And when Christ had paid the price, he has paid it once and for all. You see, in Christ, the Lord has provided not just another sacrifice, but the final offering for sin. And he demonstrated that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient by raising him from the dead. So, like Abraham, look at the confidence our Lord gives to us that he will provide. Because he has already provided everything for us in Christ. He has reconciled you to the Father, and he has been raised as the first fruits of the resurrection to which you belong. And yet these promises oftentimes don't seem to line up with what we see, with what we feel, which is why we need to be reminded of these promises, which is why we need to trust that much more in our God who is able, who is mighty to save us. After the Lord's Supper, we'll sing hymn 95, "Though Troubles Assail Us." And there each stanza ends with the phrase, "The Lord will provide." But what does it mean for the Lord to provide? Unfortunately, in your hymnals, there's a final stanza that's not there. I believe the original had 8 stanzas. And the original 8th stanza concludes this great hymn with these words. "That when life sinks apace and death is in view, the word of his grace shall comfort us through. not fearing or doubting with Christ on our side. We hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. So that even in the weakness, even in the frailty of death, with nothing left in this world to cling to, you still have everything by clinging to Christ. This is what it looks like to trust in Christ, to trust that troubles will assail, that trials will come, that we will be challenged to cling to Christ by faith. To trust that Christ is in charge, that He is blessing His people and providing. Even when it looks like loss, even when it looks like defeat. That even in the face of death, as strong and as powerful as it appears, the Lord has provided for Himself the sacrifice, and He has provided for you a substitute. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled by Your power, by Your ability to save and to deliver. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Father, we confess we need to hear of Your faithfulness. We need Your gospel preached into us because we so easily forget. We are so easily distracted by the things we see, by the way we feel. Father, continue to draw us to Yourself and continue to proclaim Your gospel to our hearts. That we would see our true identity as those who belong to You. And that we would respond in true faith, in true worship and praise. By loving You for who You are and for what You've done for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.